Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the Al Mashriq program on Radio Islam International. My name is Ibrahim Daya. Inshallah, I'll be keeping your company up until noon. My co-host, Maulana Junaid Jassat, not feeling well today. He will be unable to join us for the program. But inshallah, we hope that he recovers and he will be back with us tomorrow, inshallah. Coming up in the program, what you can look forward to in the first segment of the program, we'll be looking at some tech stories and from the science world, discussing some of the stories from that angle. And then in the second part of the program, we'll be joined by Maulana Yahya Bam, who will continue to give us some inspirational advices, talking about different topics that pertain to the Muslim Ummah. As you know, on the program these previous weeks, we have been doing the timelines of science and technology in the Islamic world, where every week we sort of feature one aspect of it and look at it. Last week we did that of pharmacies and drugstores that were opened during the Muslim Empire. And today we're looking at something that was opened during the time of the Khalif Harun al-Rashid. That we all know that Harun al-Rashid, he was one of the Khalifas, and he was a Khalifa for about 23 years. And what he had done in that time, he had, amongst the many things that he had accomplished, was that he built a magnificent scientific academy, Majma' al-Ilmi, in which he housed a huge bookstore containing manuscripts and books about various subjects in the arts and in the science and in different languages. These works that were collected in sort of a first, what we would maybe describe as a library or a bookstore, he had works collected by three successive generations of Khalifas. First by his grandfather, the Khalif Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, and then by his father, Khalif Muhammad al-Mahdi, and then also the books that he had collected himself when he came across them during his travels, his campaigns and his expeditions. So this scientific academy, this bookstore, this library was called the House of Wisdom, Bay al-Hikmah or Dar al-Hikmah. We'll find that this House of Wisdom, which was referred to as such during the reign of Khalifa al-Rashid, and when his son al-Ma'mun became Khalif, he expanded and extended this House of Wisdom, which was known as Bay al-Hikmah. And then it was really from a House of Wisdom it became, or from a Bay al-Hikmah, it became a Dar al-Hikmah, which then had a separate wing or a separate sort of building for different subjects. And this also, you'll find that it was referred to as al-Hikmah bookstore, and it became very famous that we know that it was maybe the first of its kind where so many books were gathered in one place and so many different fields of knowledge, of books of knowledge were in one place. And it had different science, you know, about science, it had about different languages, it had about medicine, whatever a person would want to look at, it had. And Khalifa Harun Rashid and his son after that, they would get people from different places to translate different books. If there was a book that was written maybe in Greek language, or if it was one in Hebrew language or other languages, Latin languages, they would ask permission to use these books to be put into that bookstore as well, or into that library, and they would get a specialist to then translate these books, and so that people could benefit from it further. They say that when Khalifa Abdullah al-Ma'mun, and who was the son of Khalifa Harun al-Rashid, expanded and extended this House of Wisdom, this Bay al-Hikmah, and he gave, for each branch, he gave a different gallery, a different part. You had a branch for science, you had a branch for medicine, a branch for languages. All of these things were then in this Darul Hikmah, or this Bay al-Hikmah, the House of Wisdom. And it said towards the end, what had happened is that people had become, when the people had attacked this nation, and they'd taken all those books and they had thrown it into the Tigris River, so much so that we know that the muddy water of the Tigris River had turned black because of all the books that were lost and all the knowledge that was lost during that time, and all the ink filled up the rivers and made it to flow black. So this happened in the time of Khalifa Harun Rashid, that they had built this bookstore, they had built this library, and had all these books from different places and all these books gathered in one place, and what we would call maybe the sort of first library in Islam, or in the Islamic calendar, the Islamic history, as we continue discussing the timelines of science and technology in the Islamic world. And we'll find that also not only was it at that time, but we find in Spain as well that they had a very big library at that time when the Muslims were ruling over Spain, and that also was destroyed when the people invaded Spain and people had taken over Spain. So a lot of Islamic literature was lost in these places, that they say the amount of literature that they had in these sort of libraries, the knowledge that they had, all were lost when these books were destroyed. And if you look at it even recently, that during the war in Iraq in 2003, the Central Library of Baghdad had also many manuscripts and many books of ilm. That also was destroyed during that time. So a lot of Islamic history and a lot of Islamic knowledge and books that were collected were destroyed at these different times during these different wars. But just a lesson for us all to learn, and as we continue with this timeline of science, technology, and technology in the Islamic world, they had also gathered these books, made up libraries, making it easy for the people to access knowledge, making it easy for people who wanted to learn, who wanted to study any sort of knowledge, they could access it by going to these libraries. And they had not only limited themselves to their own people, but as we read there and as we said, that they had worked far and wide, that Khalifa Harun Rashid, on his travels, on his expeditions, when he came across different people who had different sort of who were reading a different sorts of knowledge and a different sort of books, he would collect these books and then also put it into his library. And at the same time, he would get people to translate these books. He wouldn't just leave it to the people now to go and search for their own knowledge, but he made it easy for everyone, that whenever they wanted to access the knowledge, they had it. So that is what we discussed today with regards to the timeline of science and technology in the Islamic world. Coming to our time, or more relevant to us in the tech news stories, we have one story that says that WhatsApp is about to drop BlackBerry. So what does this mean? That the mobile messaging app WhatsApp is dropping support for BlackBerry completely, along with the older versions of Android, Windows Phone, and Nokia. Even the BlackBerry 10 is no longer going to be supported, leaving the BlackBerry users completely high and dry unless they switch to one of BlackBerry's Android-powered handsets. So if you have one of these old phones, you will not be able to access WhatsApp anymore. You won't be able to use that app anymore. They said that the company talks about how the mobile market has changed since it launched in 2009. Back then, just 25% of mobile devices used operating systems created by Google, Apple, and Microsoft, whereas now 99.5%, which means that BlackBerry no longer figures in the company's long-term plans. The company closed by stating that this was a tough decision for us to make, but the right one in order to give people better ways to keep in touch with friends, family, and loved ones using WhatsApp. If you use one of these affected mobile devices, we recommend upgrading to a newer Android, iPhone, Windows Phone before the end of 2016 or to continue using WhatsApp. So this will be implemented by the end of this year, where the older phones will no more be able, you will no more be able to use WhatsApp on these older phones. So if you are using a BlackBerry, the Nokia S40, the Nokia S60, Android version 2.1 or 2.2, or the Windows Phone 7.1, you need to upgrade now or lose access to WhatsApp in the very near future. And to be fair, upgrading isn't bad advice for anyone using these mobile devices. So that's one of the stories that were coming out of the science world or the tech news that we have. And another one is that I don't know if we could call it a bit funny or what it is, but it's about emoticons, that we all sort of use them, but this one has landed someone in a bit of hot water, that we normally use it as a fun addition to the means of when we're communicating with each other. But what has happened is you'll find that there are some emoticons that could be translated as violent. So what has happened here is this has come in the Washington Post, that a 12-year-old girl is now facing criminal charges for using these three emoticons, that the first one being a knife, a bomb, and she used it, and she used it on Instagram, and she wrote there after that meet me in the library on Tuesday, and she's put the hashtag killing or something like that. So after that, after they've done investigation, this was deemed not credible, but the girl in question is still due to appear in juvenile court for these sort of things. So when you are using those emoticons, be very careful as what you use it for. You might just get charged. I see Brother Tufail is laughing. I don't know if he's been caught also using the wrong emoticons at times. Should be very careful with these things. It can get you in hot water. So we all use it as part of our conversations, but be very careful as to when you use it. It shouldn't be promoting hate speech, or it shouldn't be doing any other thing. Sometimes you might send the wrong emoticon to the wrong person, and that can also get you in a lot of trouble. I see now he's laughing even more. You want to share with us the story, Brother Tufail? Okay, that brings us to the end of the science and the technology part of the program. We're going to go for a short break, and when we come back, inshallah, we'll be joined by Maulana Yahya Bam. Welcome back to the Al Mashriq program on Radio Islam International. The time is 31 minutes past 11. Unfortunately, my co-host, Maulana Junaid Jassad, is not feeling well today and is unable to join us on the program. But we do have with us Maulana Yahya Bam. We'd like to welcome him to the program once again. Assalamu alaikum, Maulana.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Ma, how are you doing?
Shukr, Khudai Pak. Alhamdulillah, very well, Maulana.
Yes. Yes, Ma, as I mentioned, that Ma Junaid is not feeling too well, so he's unable
Allah,
to...
Allah give him shifa, inshallah.
Ameen, ameen. Yes, may Allah grant him a speedy recovery so that he may be with us tomorrow on the program.
Ameen.
What topic will Ma be discussing today?
We want to keep it on general today. To first of all, welcome anyone that wants to phone in, anything that they would like us to speak about, we keep it at a general, although we will primarily try to keep it on discussions that we had in the past 2-3 weeks. But at the same time, if they want to bring about or talk about anything else, by all means they may do so, right?
Yes, the number to dial is 011-854-1548. You can contact up on that number and share your thought with us on the program. Also, if you'd like to WhatsApp us, then the number is 072-786-1548. That is 072-786-1548. Yes, Ma, previously on the program, we were discussing about the Shia and their beliefs and the beliefs that they have with regards to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Maybe just continue a bit on that discussion when it comes to their beliefs regarding the Sahaba radiallahu anhu.
Yeah, Maulana, with regards to the Shia, with regards to the Qadiani, and with regards to their belief, you see, there is something that we need to emphasize and bring forward to the people to listen very clearly and carefully. That one is in Amal. Allah Ta'ala give the tawfiq of doing as many good Amal, the correct Amal, do the right things. But as human, as insan, there are weak moments a person could covet a guna on sin, and we call it that he will have slipped for some reason or the other, the weakness of that moment. That needs to be separated from aqaid and belief. When it comes to aqaid and belief, they it must be correct. The correct aqaid and the way we're supposed to believe in Allah, Iman, and aqaid in Akhirah, these need to be in place. Although we are not saying that in Amal we can be rough and do what we want, we will try, inshallah, to be as good and humble as in Amal as we're supposed to be. But if there is anything that goes wrong in Amal, that is the weak moment of human, you make tawbah and turn back to Allah. Don't be arrogant. Don't continue with that wrong. Allah will forgive. But with regards to aqaid and iman, with regards to belief, you cannot play around with that area. So that is what we want to focus on primarily today, that one is with regards to practices of Shia that takes you towards Shiism, that changes your iman and your belief in Allah, the Rasul of Allah, and the way the Kitab has been put down. That is something that becomes very, very dangerous. While on the other side, gunagar, what the Anbiya are protected, the Prophets are protected, they will be without guna. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. Like I did explain before, they don't even speak what they want to, what is in there, but that Allah Ta'ala has guided them, it's controlled. With us, it's not like that. That imtihan moments come. How many they are in the history of Islam, what wrongs did they not do? the up to murder, how many murders had they not committed? But when the realization comes, or when that moment of awakening comes, you make tawbah, you turn to Allah, you beg Allah, Allah, I want to be away from the wrong, and Allah will inshallah guide you away, guide you towards goodness. But when it comes to aqaid, if we're going to believe in Allah, or the whole of amantu billah wa malaika wa kutub wa rusul, and the details of that, then you are in a dangerous ground, in a dangerous area. Maulana?
Yes, very important that we correct our beliefs and we have the right aqidah when it comes to believing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the prophets and the kitabs. We do have a caller on the line. We'd like to welcome him to the program. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Okay. Well, what I want to find out is, are funerals really compulsory, or is it compulsory for one to visit a person when he's living? And that's the time it needs you the most. But today I see the trend, Molana, is when somebody passes away, and then you have a lot of people coming to the funeral, but some people you haven't even seen, some of your own family people, brothers, sisters, parents, and then that's a trend today. And then they have those big parties and all that, and after you don't even see them again. So what I'm trying to say, Molana, is we need a person when you are living. Either your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your nephews, or whoever. Can you make a comment on that, Mohan?
Jeevai Jazakallah, wonderful, very important, something that we need to look at, understand, and very, very seriously understand. What happens is that we are, when the mayyat takes place, the whole lifetime that we're supposed to visit the brother, be with the brother, especially if he was in some need, to have helped him out of that position, that difficulty, all that we don't do. But what do we do is when the person passes away, now we flock and rush, and it's a good thing to be there, and to be able to say maaf and forgive the person. It is a light, right, of the, or you call it the last rites of that person. But what needed to have been done by far more open and importantly was while the person was alive, be in contact with him, visit him, and help him out of the difficulties or as best as possible while he was alive. That time we don't. When he is ill in hospital, the amount of need that he would be expecting, that we don't complete. But what do? After the person passes away, sure enough, we are forgiving the person, we are reading that few quotes that we want to, we are trying to be good to the family, those children that have remained after the person has passed away. But what the person really needed in his lifetime, more so when that person was alive and we were supposed to have had some contact, we forget that. And now, when the person ends, we are only showing our goodness and how much contact we had. Surely, brother, you've got the right thing. You have hit the nail on the head that let us do the good while the person is alive. And surely, when the person passes away also, we make dua and maghfirat, forgiveness, and be some kindness to his children also. Maulana?
Yes, sir. Jazakumullah khairan for that caller, for that valuable insight and advising us. Also, you can continue to communicate with us. The lines are open. The number is 011-854-1548. Or you can WhatsApp us 072-786-1548. Mara, just to elaborate on that point, we find that in today's time, even though there is so many means of communication and so many means of talking to people, we find that we don't really have that quality in our lives, and we sort of like to delay it, you know, procrastination, that I'll visit that person tomorrow, I'll go and meet him tomorrow, and then in the end it's sort of too late.
Well, I don't know how often, how very, very often it has happened to us in our lives, and Allah make us maaf for that, you know, procrastination. We think, inshallah, we'll go tomorrow, another day, and we'll get another chance. And it carries on happening, and suddenly you realize the news comes in, the brother is gone, the sister is gone. And then there might be some regret that the brother or sister is gone. I should have gone to visit the person while he was alive, but I couldn't do it. That's on the one side. On the other side, when the person passes away, and a very good point that our Hazrat Maulana Muhammad Kaka Sahab, how often have I not heard him say, that when you go to the Qabristan, do not waste your time in talking and jabbing and this and that. This brother that you have come to lay in the Qabr, or this sister that you have come to lay in the Qabr, now they are going to be put in the Qabr. This is your last opportunity to gift to the person in the form of sawab. After this, you're not going to get a chance again. Hello? After this, you're not going to get a chance again. So, when you go to the Qabristan, let it not be a chance where you're going to stand around and talk and worry about the business. And leave those things. Read some Quran. Read some Qulwallah. And make dua and maghfirat. Pass it on to that person for whom you have come to the Qabristan. And Hazrat Mufti Mahmood Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, on one occasion when he went to the Qabristan and the janazah was a little bit delayed, instead of talking with the people, he was reading the Qulwallah. And when we left the janazah place, Hazrat said that in this while that we were waiting, I read so many hundred times Qulwallah. It could have been that you spoke about this, that, and the other. Yeah, he carried on reading Qulwallah for the maghfirat of that person who we have left gone to go and lay in the Qabr. So let it be that one is while they are alive, we are kind to them, but once we go and lay them, then we lay them in that peace. And most definitely, a wrong thing to ever do is to speak evil of the person that has passed away. Leave them, forgive them, and remember, while in hayat, in this dunya already, if you want to start charging someone for their wrong, rather than that, you want to leave them, Allah will cover your faults if you cover another person's fault. So let us not do the evil speaking of the person that has passed away. Rather speak that which is good and leave them to go and rest now and be with Allah Ta'ala. Maulana?
Yes, Maulana, we do have another caller on the line. We'll take that call. Assalamu alaikum. Oh, we seem to have lost that caller. You can call back 011-854-1548. Maulana, just on this topic that we are speaking, I know it's led up to before the janazah. Now also, Maulana mentioned a few points about when we attend the janazah. A message has come through here saying that one is we should really look at our behavior when it comes to these janazas. It's also the woman, how they behave, and also the men, that the woman sometimes it becomes now when they go to a janaza, it's all about who has the smartest clothes, and it's all about talking on the phone, buzzing on the phone, and that's not the reason why we attend these janazas. And likewise, as Maulana mentioned, with the men at the Qabristan, they're busy talking business deals, they're not, that we go there to reflect that one day we should be, and we will be entering that Qabr as well.
Maulana, very soon every one of us is going to be carried to the Qabristan. And everyone, we make dua that Allah Ta'ala forgive us and we enter in the Qabr. Or we live that last moment of our life in such a way that Allah will have forgiven us and Allah Ta'ala will deal with us with softness and Allah Ta'ala deal with us with kindness. But when we take a person to the Qabristan, let it not be that now we are speaking about the wrongs or the faults of that person. It should rather be that we remember the person, because when the janazah is being taken, Allah Ta'ala sends angels, the malaika, to be amongst the people. And as you're carrying the janazah, they will hear and note, and that is what they report back to Allah, that, oh, our Allah, this is what the people are saying. If there is words of kindness and goodness, then there is a greater hope of maghfirah. And if there is words of nastiness and remembering the person with all the evils, then it is going to be, you live by the gun, you're going to die by the gun. Therefore, let it be that we are kind to people, seek their forgiveness, And if we have faulted, then to be able to make tawbah, turn to Allah, regret for what has happened, and that is the way you're going to come closer to Allah. Our Allah who is Ghafur Rahim, Allah Ta'ala with regards to whom? Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. What is Rahman and Rahim? Rahman is the forgiver of the biggest of sins. Bring, what is the biggest sin you want to count on? Do you say that he murdered? 99 murders. Any sin that the person could have committed, there could be zina involved, he could have robbed the bank, whatever he could have done, if he turns to Allah, the biggest of sins will be forgiven. And what is Ar-Rahim then? Ar-Rahim is bar bar maaf karne wala. If you got sincerity and you turn to Allah, if you have committed a guna, but then you turn to Allah with sincerity, then again a weak moment takes over and he converts it again, but you turn again to Allah. What monster can you be? What gunagar can you be? The more you think that you're a gunagar, look at the door that you're looking at. Allah is such a big Ghafur Rahim, maaf karne wala. Hazrat Wala Hardware Ramtlali used to say, Rahman bhi hai, Rahim bhi hai. Rahman, bade se bada guna, maaf karne wala. Rahim, bar bar maaf karne wala. So let us turn to Allah, my friends.
Yes, we do have another caller on the line. We'll take that call. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Maulana, I just want to know, can we have a trust?
Can we have
normally, what happens is people form trusts and then it gets detected from there. Is it permissible or not in Islam? I'll listen online.
Sorry, Maulana, did you understand what is this? A truck or a trust?
A trust, Maulana, they said a trust.
What does trust do?
Where they form a sort of trust and put the money into a trust, is this permissible?
For the dead person?
Yeah, for the dead person, yeah.
Yeah, right, a trust is created that any money that is outstanding to help him, etc. Yeah, but then in the trust you cannot put zakat money. It can be lillah money or sadaqah nafila, because a dead person cannot accept zakat. Zakat is for the poor, the living poor. So if a person creates a trust, because let's say the person had 1 million or 2 million outstanding, and now you need to help that poor widow to complete that husband's 1 or 2 million, now you create a trust, and people can deposit in there the sadaqah nafila, that means nafil money, that means not zakat. And once that is paid in there, inshallah, it will make it easy for that person to his outstanding payments or whatever else. Let's say the person was living very poor, now he passes away. Who's going to support his wife and who's going to support his children? Let's create a trust. Let us put the money in there, and that trust, that widow or the children will be supported from there. By all means, that can be done. Let us encourage the formation of such trust, so that we can help people. Jazakallah bin. It is correct, it is possible, and it will be a great thing to do. Chimolana.
Yes, Jazakumullah khairan for that call and for that sharing us with and coming on to that program. Yes, Ma, we speak about this, and just to maybe speak on it, that sometimes the family loses a loved one and someone who has a breadwinner, then it is upon the community as well to sort of help that person, and so they may continue living their life as they were before.
When a person passes away, and when that person's outstanding amounts is known to the people, by all means we can help them through this trust, by putting in money, by depositing money and helping them, Malana. Ji, again?
Previously we were speaking also, is maybe we can continue with that topic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being Rahman, Rahim, and there is no sin big enough that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive. It should really save us from becoming despondent, and sometimes we have that mindset that no, there's no way back for me, or I've done so much wrong, and this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says clearly in Quran that we should not have this mindset and always hope for the mercy in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
La taqnatu min rahmatillah. With the rahmat of Allah, do not turn away. Do not feel small. Do not feel angered that Allah will not forgive me. Those persons, those people, and there are umpteen cases. How many are there not in the kitab? Yeah, but don't make it a joke either. We go to the bank, we rob the bank, we've got pulled out enough, and now we go to the masjid. Allah, I forgive me. While doing that bank robbery, I stole so much money, I killed one or two people. But hey, here's a chance again, here's another one coming. So while waking, that's why you're already planning the next one. Then you are playing around with Allah. That's not jais. But I'm talking about the weak moments that humans do go into. We do fault. Who doesn't fault? We have made a lot of gunas, and we have turned to Allah. Sometimes Allah, most of the time, Allah forgives. But sometimes Allah Ta'ala allows that to be in such a way so that you can make your dua even more sincere. You can turn to Allah with even more closeness. And let it not be that we look forward to those opportunities and moments not to forgive people. No, we need to forgive. The more you want to forgive, the more Allah will forgive you. The more you want to expose people, the more Allah will expose you. So be careful.
Yes, Maulana, you mentioned that point that forgive and Allah will forgive you. That was one of the qualities of the pious predecessors, that they always, when they were dealing with other people, they would always think that how would Allah deal with me in this situation? That is why they would always be very kind towards people, very loving towards people, and forgiving them, thinking and hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us in return.
Maulana, because the topic has gone into this direction, and there are so many cases of how people that did their gunas and sins, and Allah Ta'ala forgave them, and the one that springs up most openly is the person in the Bani Israel, which comes in the hadith, where this person committed 99 sins. And then he started thinking, I have committed 99 murders. I've killed 99 people. Will Allah forgive me? He went to the alim of the time to go and ask the alim, that will Allah forgive me? The alim said, that you think you want to play around with Allah? 99 murders? You'll never get forgiven. So this person thought, 99, I'd kill one more. He even took this alim. And then he came to know that no, a certain distant place, there is an alim that really understands the mercy of Allah. And he started walking in that direction. He took a few steps, and by whatever reason, he passed away. And now the angel, because he had now started walking towards the maghfirat, to ask that alim, how do I get myself forgiven from this 100 murders? And he had only started walking, and the angels of forgiveness and the angels of wrath came. The angels of wrath said that no, he's got a long way to go to where the forgiveness is, and he's in the place where he committed his sins. But Allah made it such that when the measuring was done between the two places, Allah made that place of forgiveness come closer and the place of his wrongdoing to go further, so that the measurement is closer to forgiveness. And in this way Allah Ta'ala forgave him. Allah's mercy is the greatest. Ya Allah, forgive us, Ya Allah. Let us turn towards you. Let us not have in any way turned away from you. Allah forgive us.
Yes, the time has gone 12:05. We've come to the end of the program. Ma, maybe just on your behalf, before we end off, some closing advices.
Ji, la taqnatu min rahmatillah. Do not let it be that you ever think that Allah won't forgive you. Let it be that we continuously turn to Allah. Do not sin. But if you do sin, do not try to fall and slip and fall in the mud. But if you fall in the mud, get up and wash yourself. How a mother, when her baby falls in the mud, then what does she do? She picks the baby up and washes the baby. But if the baby falls again, she picks up the baby again. In the third one, the third time, again she will pick the baby up, wash it, clean it, and kiss it. Wallah, wallah, Allah is more forgiving than that. If we fall in the mud, no matter how dirty we become, Allah will wash us clean and He will kiss us again. My Allah is most forgiving, most merciful. He is Ghafur Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Say Jazakumullah Futuma Yahya Ba'am for joining us on the program and sharing with us those advices. We've come to the end of Al Mashriq today, inshallah. Tomorrow we will be back after the 11 a.m. news. Hopefully, my co-host Marjanae Jassat will be feeling better and will be able to join us on the program, inshallah. From myself, Ibrahim Daya, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.